It is indeed a pleasure to be here, and I have Brother Mike McGee to thank, because he is the one that's taking care of things in Warrensburg right now. I'm also thankful for something else. I looked up and I saw no clock there, so I feel no pressure then. And now you have nothing to look back at either. I jest a little bit, but I honestly have no idea how long I'm going to keep you here. So be prepared. Be prepared. I realized as our brother Dan here said that we'd have the Thanksgiving meal downstairs, it hit me that I didn't necessarily come with a Thanksgiving-specific sermon in mind. But this is what's upon my heart and mind. And hopefully it is something that you can be thankful for. There are more than 6 billion people on this planet, and it's growing all the time. There are over 300 million people in this nation, and it too is growing, though maybe not as rapidly as others. And as I look out here, I would be taking a wild guess, but are there possibly 150 of us at this moment? But you know, in God's eyes, it all comes down to you. It all comes down to me. Because He is very mindful of each and every one of us. Probably no better illustration could be made of that than the fact that we had three administrations here this morning, and that we could approach our God in heaven on behalf of each individual person. But I'm here to tell you also that there is someone else who is mindful of us, just not in the same way. Because you, as an individual, me, as an individual, we have an adversary. We have someone who is watching what we do and paying attention to what we're willing to do, paying attention to where we are and how best to meet us there. I didn't ask for this. You didn't ask for this. But it is the way it is. And because of that, we are faced in this life with a choice. And I know that very, very many of you are well aware of that choice. I think that we need to kind of get to know that adversary a little bit in a certain way. Call it strategy. Call it knowing what your enemy is thinking. Call it what you will, but it certainly isn't meant to be get to know him well as anything else but an adversary. First of all, I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this gives us, in verse 8, a pretty quick description. Of what is going on in the mind of the adversary. It's kind of written as a warning. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be sober," to us as believers. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I've always liked descriptive language, poetic language. And when I picture a roaring lion, I picture all those National Geographic or whatever, Animal Kingdom, Mutual of Omaha's, all those different shows where we've seen the lion. And the lion roams about on a hunt, looking for a victim for food. That "for food" part is where the lion and our adversary depart. But nonetheless, our adversary is on the hunt and is looking for someone to bring down. There's another description in the Book of Mormon that I think sums it up pretty well as well, and I'd like to turn to that. It's on page 85 and into page 86. And this is the second book of Nephi, chapter 1. I'll start at verse 101. Page 85, verse 101 is where I'm at. "And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because that he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Wherefore he saith unto Eve, yea, even that old serpent, which is the devil, which is the father of all lies, wherefore he saith, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." And we know that is what led us to be here today, facing an adversary that we didn't ask for, but he is there. And we have that opportunity to choose something besides falling for the lies the adversary brings. But let's understand here that he is miserable forever. His fate is already sealed. It was sealed from the moment that he fell from heaven. It was sealed from the moment that he sought that which was evil before God. So, like anyone who can be caught up in evil things, he seeks to have others around him that are also caught up in evil things. And he wishes to make all mankind miserable. If you'll turn the page with me, I'll just read one other verse, for this isn't the total focus of what I wish to bring today. Verse 121. And please, go back and read this at another time and fill in what I'm skipping, because it is all very good. Of course it is very good. Verse 121 says, "For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself." A restatement of that thought. This is the adversary, and he is going to use anything absolutely that he can come up with to achieve this goal, to hunt down and make miserable every one of the over 6 billion people that there are right now on this planet. And he's been doing it since the beginning, when there were just a couple people on the planet. I'm not going to turn to it, but in Lehi's vision, there are some elements that I wish to bring to your attention. And he describes the open and spacious field like it was a world. He describes also that as people caught hold of the end of the rod of iron and progressed, that there were mists of darkness that covered them and some were lost. In Lehi's vision, he also saw a building full of people that were mocking and pointing and making fun of those that had indeed stuck to the rod of iron and partaken of the fruit. And even some of them wandered off in shame because of that mocking and were lost. I make reference to that, but I wish to read some of what Nephi learned of his father's vision. So if you would turn to page 32, and this would be 1 Nephi chapter 3. And I would like to start at verse 124. Page 32, starting at verse 124. The angel has been speaking to Nephi, revealing these things at Nephi's request and desire. He asked the Lord, "Tell me what my father's vision meant." And the Lord sent an angel to reveal these things. "And the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the fountain of filthy water which thy father saw, yea, even the river of which he spake, and the depths thereof are the depths of hell. And the mists of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost. And the large and spacious building which thy father saw is vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men." Let me read one more verse. It says, "And a great and a terrible gulf divideth them, yea, even the word of the justice of the eternal God and Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb of God, of whom the Holy Ghost beareth record from the beginning of the world until this time, and from this time henceforth and forever. There was a division, a line between those things that the devil puts out there and those things of God. And we see in those particular elements of the vision that I have brought to your attention here, we see the devil working even right next to the rod of iron and those pressing forward on it. And those mists of darkness, if you recall, that came over and clouded their way, some would let go and be lost in those mists of darkness and into strange roads, I believe it says that way. There's something else I want you to understand from that. I thought to bring some things, but I would have laid out here in front of you, but I honestly couldn't remember where they were, and it might have taken quite a chore to find them. But I have some old trophies from my days in high school and things like that that were given to me as a reward for things that I was involved in. They're lost in a box somewhere, and you know, that's all right, actually. They had their moment of meaning for me, but lost in a box somewhere is probably a better place for them. But you know, Satan is working really hard on those that say they are believers of Christ. There are lots of people in this world, and those that have no idea of this gospel belong to Satan already. He doesn't have to work hard on them. He just needs to keep them there. Which, unfortunately, because of all the different things that are in the world, is not that difficult. Now, he looks to you, he looks at me, and he sees a trophy. He sees a trophy. And that trophy is the idea that one that has taken the name of Christ upon them could fall. But you see, a trophy is just a reward for something you do. And if I had it here in front of me, I would show you that it's a very tangible thing. You can wrap your fingers around. You can knock on things. You can put on a shelf and it'll collect dust. It's very tangible. And the devil is going to reach us on that tangible level. He is going to try and meet us with the things that we are most familiar with and lead us astray with them. Then I would pull out something else, and I would say, here is the reward of God. And yet, I have nothing to pull out to show you that, because the reward of God is nothing tangible that you can wrap your fingers around, and you can say it's something I can get. The reward of God is here and here, and the way it works in our life, and the ultimate end of eternal joy. That's not something we can tangibly see here, not in the same way that an object on your shelf would be. There's a big gulf in the difference between what our adversary seeks after and what God would have us seek after, what he has to present for us. Well, let me go on. As I pointed out those things of Lehi's vision, there's a gulf of water, and there are people that were drowned in that, trying to find their way, and there was a big open space where they wandered off. I'm turning to page 223 in the Book of Mormon. There were some people that never took hold of the rod of iron. There were many ways in that vision in which people were lost. There was only one way in that vision in which people made it to the end safely. On page 223 in the Book of Mormon, you should find the second chapter of Mosiah, and I'll begin at verse 48. It says here, and finally, King Benjamin is concluding his speech, and I know that I'm catching just the end of it, but it really speaks to the point of what I have. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for their diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. I'll pause there. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? That's kind of a silly question, isn't it? If you've ever felt overwhelmed, like there's just too much going on around you, and you just can't get a handle on things, maybe you're the kind of person that it brings a dark depression over you. Maybe you're the kind of a person that it makes you scatterbrained. Maybe you're the kind of person that it drives you crazy and you just want to yell and scream and tell the world to stop and give you a moment. Maybe you're the kind of person that gets really, really, really quiet and things inside of you just kind of clench. I don't know. Those are just kinds of people I can think of. You see, if there are so many ways that we can commit sin and so many ways that people can wander from the path, then Satan, part of his nature is that there are so many things that he can throw at you and overwhelm you. That's what he's going to try and do. It's one of the many ways that he attacks us, to overwhelm us, to put us down, to make us do things that are not right in the sight of the Lord, just to get rid of that feeling of whelming. You know what I mean. So I would say to you that if you get that feeling of being overwhelmed, that there is a place that you should turn. I could ask right now, what's that place? And I would get, hopefully, a whole lot of great answers. And it's probably going to be the same one. It would be God. Let me continue reading here, because King Benjamin winds up with, "But this much I can tell you," in verse 49, "that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not." Sometimes I felt as a young man before I submitted to the will of God in the waters of baptism. And I say submitted because he pushed. But I did go. But I thought many times as a young man, it's so restrictive. There aren't very many options. And that's right. There aren't very many options. And that's to our benefit, that there aren't many options. There is keeping the commandments of God instead of a bunch of other things. I might come back to that thought, hopefully, because if anyone in here just identified with what I said, then I need to get back to that thought in just a moment. Let's try a couple real simple things. We're going to go to the second book of Nephi, chapter 14. I didn't write down a page number in that one for some reason, so I'll tell you when I get there. Page 164. Second book of Nephi, chapter 14. I have this thing as a choir director, and I know that sports coaches often do this too, and you know what? It's not a bad principle. It's not a bad thing. One of the things don't seem to be going right in rehearsals and things in my classroom, we stop and I go back to the basics. All right. Everyone just be quiet for a second. Take a deep breath. Check your posture. Are you standing the way you should while we sing? If not, that could be the first thing. Second, and just run them down a quick list. Okay? Verse 11. "For if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray." Is that not a basic? It is a basic. All of these overwhelming things, the sheer numbers of things, drive down just Noland Road Drive down Holden in Warrensburg, or worse yet, Pine Street, if you know anything about Warrensburg. There's a sheer number of things that are there, not speaking of God, but speaking of other temptations. And boy, wouldn't Satan love it if after all of that, he could also get you not to pray to the very one who is there to help you the most. Back to the basics, right? So, do you find yourself in those moments, do you find yourself not praying? Then you're listening to the evil spirit that teaches not a man to pray, that teacheth not a man to pray. You're listening to that spirit. When you allow all of that stuff to overcome you and you don't pray about it. Pretty basic, but so very true and so very important. Let's go to another one in the Book of Mormon. Going to the other end, Moroni chapter 6. This one's a bit of preaching to the choir, if you'll pardon my use of the phrase, because you're here. But I'm going to read it anyway. Moroni chapter 6, it's on page 762, and I'll read verse 6. And the church did meet together oft, to fast and to pray, and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls, and they did meet together oft to partake of bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. There's more there that I could read, most definitely. Consider the chapter homework if you wish. But the church did meet together oft. What would our adversary want us to do? Not go to church. Because then we're not fasting and praying together or speaking one with another concerning the welfare of our souls or partaking of the bread and wine. We're not doing that if we're not here. And so, if you allow the things that are out there, the many ways in which he attacks us, if you allow that to keep you from church, then you're listening to the wrong spirit. I say, you're here. You didn't listen to the wrong spirit today. I didn't listen to the wrong spirit today. There's a multitude of things out there. I've got yard work that I can't seem to get to. I got housework I can't seem to get to. I've got schoolwork. Doesn't seem like it ever goes away. I've got all sorts of things to do. And this certain set of hours, if I'd had that opportunity, I could have filled it with all sorts of things. But then I'm grabbing for trophies. Check the box, the to-do list, and I'm listening to the wrong spirit if I allow that to be the case. I suggest it could be the same for you if you allowed it. And I'm thankful that none of you here today allowed that to be the case for you. Well, I feel as though it's taken me a long time to get to this next passage, so we'll get right to it. In Alma chapter 16, page 409, there is a man, and his name is Korihor. And many of you know the story of Korihor, but I'll remind you of it today. You see, Korihor, quite literally and directly, is identified as an antichrist. In verse 7 on page 409, it says that this man came to the land of Zarahemla and he was antichrist. For he began to preach, as I join here in the middle of verse 7, for he began to preach unto the people against the prophecies which had been spoken by the prophets concerning the coming of Christ. Now there was no law against a man's belief, much like it is here in America. For it was strictly contrary to the commands of God that there should be a law which should bring men onto unequal grounds. For thus saith the Scripture, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Now if a man desired to serve God, it was his privilege, or rather if he believed in God, it was his privilege to serve him. But if he did not believe in him, there was no law to punish him. Thus is the choice that even we have here. Let me skip ahead to verse 13. And this Antichrist, whose name was Korihor, and the law could have no hold upon him, And he began to preach unto the people that there should be no Christ, which therefore makes him obviously Antichrist. And after this manner did he preach, saying, O ye that are bound down under a foolish and vain hope, why do ye yoke yourselves with such foolish things? Why do you look for a Christ? For no man can know of anything which is to come. Behold, these things which ye call prophecies, which ye say are handed down by the holy prophets, behold, they are foolish traditions of your fathers. How do you know of their surety? And this is how he spoke to them. And I'm not going to continue to read that. I can picture in my mind the facial expressions on the man. I can picture in my mind just how he truly would have said that. And I choose not to go there for you today. But as a dramatic reading, I could see how this could be done. And what are his words? What are his questions? What is their purpose? The first thing that he's going to try and do is plant a seed of doubt. He wants to plant a seed of doubt. I'm going to come back to this, so I'm going to just put mine aside for a moment, but if you wish and have the room to do so, you can open up your Bible to James, the first chapter. James 1, 5 through 8, for our purposes today. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let me pause and just insert the idea that Nephi did this to find out what his father Lehi's vision meant, and it was given to him for our great benefit. So it is true. But let him ask in faith, as Nephi did, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A hurricane is a wind, and what does it do to the waves? It brings them higher and higher, and swirls them and makes them large, and they come crashing into the shore, and they flood things, and they carry things away. Even before the wind and the rain itself hits. So, do we wish to be that way, driven around like that, to be used potentially as a destructive force, if you think about that? That would be listening to the wrong spirit. And verse 8 culminates this idea as it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I read that because as Korihor plants the seed of doubt in these people, they might become double-minded. Well, what he's saying is, well, but what we're taught, well, but, you know, I'm not so sure. And pretty soon, back and forth, unstable. And when you're unstable, things begin to unravel and happen. This Korihor, then, is planting a seed of doubt. Well, he visits, and I'll try to be more concise here with or condensed here with the story, but he visits one land, the land of Jershon, and he tries to teach these things, and they bind him, and they send him away out of the land. And then he goes, I believe it's in verse 23, that he comes to the land of Gideon and begins to do the same. This time he is bound, but instead of being thrown out, he is taken to Zarahemla to face Alma, who is the chief priest of the land. So if you will, go over to verse 38, and I will pick this up there. I think that we will have established that his intentions were not good. So we'll pick it up here. And it came to pass that when he was brought before Alma and the chief judge, he did go on in the same manner as he did in the land of Gideon. Yea, he went on to blaspheme. And he did rise up in great swelling words before Alma, and did revile against the priests and teachers, accusing them of leading away the people after the silly traditions of their fathers, for the sake of glutting in the labors of the people. Now Alma saith unto him, thou knowest that we do not glut ourselves upon the labors of this people, for behold, I have labored even from the commencement of the reign of judges until now, with mine own hands for my support, notwithstanding many travels round about the land to declare the word of God unto my people. So he quickly shuts that one down. And he does a little further explanation. Let me go ahead to verse 44. And now believest thou that we deceive this people that causes such joy in their hearts? And Korihor answered him, yea. And then Alma saith unto him, believest thou there is a God? And he answered, nay. Now Alma saith unto him, will ye deny again that there is a God, and also deny the Christ? For behold, I say unto you, I know there is a God, and also that Christ shall come. And now what evidence have ye that there is no God, or that Christ cometh not? I say unto you that ye have none, save it be your word only. You see, God works with the idea of evidence, does he not? Wherever there are two or three, there shall be two or three witnesses. Well, the Satan would really rather just convince us or cause us to doubt enough with just some words. It's kind of a strange connection, maybe, but have you ever seen or heard the TV or radio commercials that come on and they'll say, 10 million satisfied customers, call 1-800 blah, 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 right? Well, that technique in just regular old advertising is called the bandwagon technique, and it's supposed to get you to believe that if this many people think it's great, I should too. Here's my credit card number. I have a little fun with that, but I also know that Satan doesn't work any differently. That's one of the many tools. Well, you know, I've heard that that's not really a true prophecy. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Bunch of my friends and I were talking. You should come listen to us. Oh, hundreds of people have heard this before. Oh, this isn't new. Oh, you should. Oh, you haven't heard this? Oh, yeah. And off you go. Hop on. I'll take you to where it's better than where you are. This is a technique. So it's his word only. And it's with his word only that he's been working on these people and convincing a few and growing the numbers so that he too can say, there's 100 people over here. They understand now. And it's all a lie, as we know. Let me continue. Verse 49, but behold, I have all things as a testimony that these things are true. Alma speaking, knowing that there is a God. And ye also have all things as a testimony unto you that they are true. And will ye deny them? Believest thou that these things are true? Behold, I know that thou believest, but thou art possessed with a lying spirit, and ye have put off the Spirit of God, that it may have no place in you. But the devil hath power over you, and he doth carry you about, working devices, that he may destroy the people of God. And now Korihor saith unto Alma, if thou wilt shew me a sign, that I may be convinced that there is a God, yea, shew unto me that he hath power, and then will I be convinced of the truth of thy words. Show me a sign. Is there anything that can be more plainly anti-faith than show me a sign? It takes faith. God requires our faith to believe in this Son. Show me a sign. That is still Antichrist. That we should demand from God evidence that he's really there. It's a matter of faith. What we need to do is look for the evidence that already exists that he is there and believe it when we see it. If you're looking for a sign, like I spent 10 years looking for that great lightning bolt that would show me the way, it ain't coming. It ain't coming. Have to make a decision, and you have to believe in faith. And that isn't just for getting baptized. That's for all the other things that may feel overwhelming to you. You have to make a decision, and you have to use faith. You've got to pray. You've got to pray. Well, Korihor denies, and he asks for this sign. And if you will, I'm going to skip down to verse 61. They kind of go through this another time here. So Korihor has continued to hold his ground. And he says, in 61, it says, now Alma saith unto him, this will I give unto thee for a sign, because he's demanded it. All right, I'm going to go ahead and give you a sign. For thou shalt be struck dumb, according to my words, and I say that in the name of God, that ye shall be struck dumb, that ye shall no more have utterance. What is the great difference here? Alma didn't say, guess what I'm going to do to you? Alma said, by my words, by God's power. Again, that gulf that I read about in Nephi that divides, the gulf that divides, is the recognition of self in the adversary's world. I mean, it's all about him. He just wants people to be miserable with him. He doesn't care about them. He doesn't care about you. Satan does not care about us, except as a trophy to be miserable with. But Alma says, by God's power, because God cares about us. And Alma and everyone else, hopefully all of us, know and believe that God's power is what keeps us. That ye shall have no more have utterance. Now when Alma had said these words, Korihor was struck dumb, that he could not have utterance according to the words of Alma. And now when the chief judge saw this, he put forth his hand and wrote unto Korihor, saying, art thou convinced of the power of God? In whom did ye desire that Alma should shew forth his sign? Would ye that he should afflict others to shew unto thee a sign? Behold, he hath shewed unto you a sign, and now will you dispute more? And Korihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying, I know that I am dumb, for I cannot speak. And I know that nothing, save it were the power of God, could bring this upon me. Yea, and I also knew that there was a God. This sounds pretty repentant. This is a good direction, right? But behold, the devil hath deceived me. For he appeared unto me in the form of an angel and said unto me, go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God. And he saith unto me, there is no God, yea, and he taught me that which I should say, and I have taught his words, and I taught them because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind, and I taught them. And do you get where Korihor still is? But behold, the devil hath deceived me. Sounds a lot like, to me, God, the woman that you created for me, gave me the fruit. The devil made me do it? Is Korihor really repentant? Is he changing? Do you see the hole in his logic too? For he appeared unto me in the form of the angel, dot, 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 skip down to the next verse, and he saith unto me, there is no God. Why would an angel say that? An angel of light would say there is no God? But this is how the devil deceives. This is how the devil deceives, yet we are still going to be held accountable because we know. And Korihor knew he was of those people. He had heard these things. How would he know to preach against them if he didn't know these things? We have these things before us. So the devil made me do it is the kind of excuse that fizzles out in the light of God, does it not? Verse 72 is where I'll rejoin the story that's about ended. And it came to pass that the curse was not taken off Korihor, though he did ask Alma to do so. But he was cast out and went about from house to house begging for his food. Now the knowledge of what had happened unto Korihor was immediately published throughout all the land. Yea, the proclamation was sent forth by the chief judge to all the people in the land, declaring unto those who had believed in the words of Korihor that they must speedily repent, lest the same judgments would come unto them. And it came to pass that they were all convinced of the wickedness of Korihor. Therefore, they were all converted again unto the Lord. And this put an end to the iniquity after the manner of Korihor. And Korihor did go about from house to house, begging food for his support. And I will read 76 and 77 in a moment, because we need to know those. All were converted again unto the Lord. Okay, you're overwhelmed, you're depressed, you're hardening up inside because of the way you feel treated, or because of whatever sin you're in, or the sin around you, however it's affecting you, and you don't pray, and you fall to a temptation. Don't lose hope. Turn it around. You can be brought back again unto the Lord. But it's going to take some work. Korihor wanted Alma. Okay, I get it. take this away from me. And Alma, I skipped those verses, but Alma said to him, I'm not going to take this away from you. You're going to go right back to what you were doing because I can tell by your words that you wrote, you're not really repentant. So it's going to take work, and it may not be just like Korihor wanted. Take it away. I'm fine now. It's going to take work. But you can be. We all can be. And it came to pass that as he went forth among the people, yea, among a people which had separated themselves from the Nephites and called themselves Zoramites, being led by a man whose name was Zoram, and as he went forth amongst them, behold, he was run upon and trodden down even until he was dead. And thus we see the end of him who perverteth the ways of the Lord, and thus we see that the devil will not support his children at the last day, but doth speedily drag them down to hell. That's how he's going to want to work. This seems pretty heavy, and I don't mean to lecture or make it really heavy. As a teacher, I'll tell you, and anybody else that's been a teacher may agree with me, but as a teacher, I'll tell you, if I'm sounding lecture-like, it's because a teacher is always just one student away from that next lecture. I hope that God is not Donald Gill away from that next lecture to me. But it's important that we understand the adversary and how he works. It's important that we are prepared to identify. He's so slick, and it's so important that we're able to identify the things that he can do and that he will present to us. You know, Korihor knew of these things. The mists of darkness came over the people that were holding the rod of iron. Judas, I'll make this reference, Judas betrayed Christ, and Judas was one of Christ's disciples, showing more and more in my mind that the devil is going with all he's got towards those who claim Christ. Everything he's got. And it becomes more and more and more important that we pray, that we meet together a lot, that we, as I read in Moroni, fast and pray, partake of the bread and the wine. And these are some of the basic things that we do in this church. But we need to be strong, and we need to stand firm, because the number of things out there in the world that he uses, he being Satan, uses to get us is not going down. It's going up. And the number of people that he has power over is not going down, it's going up. And the number of nations and peoples out there who hate and abhor the liberty that God gave to this nation, some even in this nation, the numbers of those people are going up, not down. So then we have to be strong, so that whether our numbers are going up or not, we can stand. And thank the Lord that across this world, our numbers are going up. But remember, this has something to do with you and me as well. There's not more than one of me. There's not more than one of you. This is your soul as much as it is the soul of 6 billion people and countless billions in time before, and who knows how many in time coming. I wish to turn to one final scripture. It's on page 224, and it is the book of Mosiah again, chapter 3 this time. And I'll start at verse 11. Page 224, verse 11. I've spent a lot of time discussing with you the adversary and the way that he works, the lies of it, the lack of support that he gives those who listen to his spirit. Have to end with what we're most hopeful with, and with that one that we can count on. Verse 11 says, there is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the ends of your lives. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God, for he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. There is no other name given for that. So, going back to a thought I expressed earlier, there aren't any options. It's so limiting. There's only one way. That's not variety and exciting and all of that. That's right. But it's the only way to be found on the right hand of God. And if the desire of your heart is that eternal happiness, that eternal rest, that eternal peace from being overwhelmed, that eternal freedom from an adversary dogging your heels and every other aspect of your life, then that should be the only way you need. Let me continue reading for a little bit longer. And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore he findeth himself on the left hand of God. And I would that ye should remember also that this is the name that I said I should give unto you, that never should be blotted out, except it be through transgression. Therefore take heed that you do not transgress, that the name be not blotted out of your hearts. I say unto you, I would that ye should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye are not found on the left hand of God, but that ye hear and know the voice by which ye are called, and also the name by which he shall call you. For how knoweth a man the master which he hath not served, and which is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart? It's a very important verse. You know, I've been learning lately about this idea of the hardness of the heart. And, it was always I guess I get that phrase, but I feel like I'm actually learning it, about the hardness of the heart. And this verse 17 really shows it out. And we know that if we harden our heart, then that's not a good thing. Because the harder it becomes, the less chance there is anything of God in it. But how does a man know the master which he has not served, which is a stranger to him? You know, that works both ways. If you're a stranger to God and you're not working for him, then you're going to know him less and less and less and less and less and less. Pretty soon, you don't know him at all. But you know, the more you're not around the things of Satan, the more you defeat Satan's attacks in your life because of prayer, because of the basics, because of your faith that is strong, because you are following the commandments of God, then the less and less and less influence Satan as a stranger will have over you, over me, over any of those believers across the world that are still there and increasing. Thank God. We do have reason to be thankful today. We have reason because of that one name and because of that Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a reason to be thankful that he is here, because without him, then we all fall. We all fall. Now at least we have a chance, a choice, and we can make an effort in a direction, a single direction that doesn't overwhelm, but merely presents itself as the way. You know, God doesn't give us 40 different ways because he doesn't want to overwhelm us. He wants to bring us. All he wants is the one way, his son, to beckon us. Here it is. Come this way. Why do I go over this with you? Some of it's pretty basic, as I've said, but sometimes we need basic. Whether it's just our knowledge level or maybe it's where we're at and we have to kind of go back and start again and run it through our minds and get squared away again and be back on track. But in this world, we need to know upon what we are founded, and that is the basics, so we can still stand in the evil day that is today and surely shall keep coming, so that we can still stand in the face of an adversary. so that we can say to the adversary, no thank you. This Savior here, Christ, who will support me, who does care about me, this is the voice I'm going to listen to. Thank you for your time and attention. And I hope that I'm in your prayers, and you surely shall be in mine. And I did not say, but the folks from Warrensburg say hello.